to you and peace be multiplied from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is taken from the epistle lesson for the day from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I reread here at the beginning verses 13, 16, and 20b. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. But Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Friends in Christ, as is indicated in the service folder, the theme for our homily this morning is Easter as the Great Reversal. It will probably come as no great surprise to you when I say that it has developed a Latin subtitle, and that is a Totaliter Aliter. And about that, there is a legend. It goes something like this. There were these two monks who spent a great deal of time trying to conceive and figure out what life would be like in the beyond. They mulled over it a great deal, and finally they agreed to do this. Whichever one of them should die first was to appear to the survivor and let him know how things were there. And the message was to consist of a single word. If things in the beyond were indeed as they had figured them out, then the word was to be solitaire, just as we figured it out. If, however, things in the beyond were different, then the word was to be aliter, different from what we had conceived. And so the one monk died. In the night he appeared in a vision to the surviving monk, and the surviving monk says, "Well, how is it there? Aliter, as we thought?" The monk in the vision shook his head negatively. "No? Well, then, aliter, different?" "No," he shook his head again with his, the surviving monk, became a little impatient, and said, "Well, then, what is it like? Totaliter, aliter, totally different." And so indeed, on the basis of our text, I would suggest that things are because of the resurrection of our Lord. Here there has occurred an event which introduces and brings about and effects changes that makes things totaliter aliter. Not just different, but totally different. And picking up on what I think is rather a striking feature of our text, our epistle lesson, that Easter emerges as a kind of great reversal. Now, the first thing that strikes me, and I tried to pick it up in those two verses, 13 and 16, by rereading them, is that there is really a reversal of sequence here. And when we think about it, that isn't just haphazard, but built into that, there are, I submit, very great and comforting implications. Now, notice that the usual sequence would be this, that Christ rose, and therefore we too shall rise. Now, I don't want to quibble with that sequence, because there's surely a basic correctness about it, and that is quite definitely what is involved in verse 20, that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. That seems to me to be regular and somewhat expected. But when I think about it, as I read 13 and 16, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. A great reversal has taken place. To put it rather bluntly, God seems so to identify us with Jesus Christ that if we don't make it, Christ can't make it. If we don't rise, then Jesus Jesus Christ cannot rise. Now, one needs to try to sketch in a little bit, however inadequately we can do this, what the problem was for these Corinthians. Apparently, there was confusion in the background. Precisely what it may have been, we can only speculate, but it's not at all improbable speculation. Perhaps there was that Greek philosophical distortion of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. We can't go into that. I trust you'll know what I mean by that. There may indeed have been, there probably was, that Grecian denial of the resurrection of the body. Then there may have been that Gnostic enthusiastic distortion that suggests that somehow the resurrection is a spiritualized sort of thing that has already taken place. But whatever lay behind it, the perverse, twisted creed of the Corinthians, or many of them at least, seemed to be, Christ indeed rose, but there will be and is no resurrection of the dead. And now comes Easter as the great reversal and says, if you are going to deny that those who have died in Christ will rise, then Jesus Christ did not rise. And I suggest that there is great comfort in that. To think that God so ties us together with Jesus Christ, not united only in the gloom of Good Friday, but making us one with Jesus Christ in the glory of Easter, so that his inspired writer can say that if we who die in Christ don't make it, neither will Jesus Christ. There is also then, consequent upon that, and derivative from it, a reversal of sequence. How does it go for us without the great reversal of Easter? Well, we're born into the world, and first there is life. And then we grow up. And we enjoy some happiness and considerable unhappiness. We do some good and more evil. And then along the way, we mature, and then we grow old. And so we move through life to death, and then our body is laid away in a grave to disintegrate. But now, with the great reversal of Easter, this has changed. It began with a body marred with dried blood, only hastily prepared, slumped body shoved away in a tomb, death in all its reality, in all its ugliness. But now, out of death, there comes life. And so the sequence is reversed. Now, united in faith with his Jesus Christ, we march through the carnage of this life on a one-way street that is life, leading onward into ever greater life. Now, secondly, note how in the great Easter reversal, there is this whole long list of rather intimidating negatives, and they're all reversed by one single powerful positive, the positive of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, there are veiled negatives that are hovering around Easter. We're told, what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, it's kind of mysterious. It transcends our categories. Of course, that's basically true. But look what happens to it. And it issues in a kind of sanctimonious negative. Well, there was a kind of certainty, we're told, in the hearts of the disciples that somehow, though Jesus had died, yet that association with Jesus created a certainty that what Jesus stood for, and really the Spirit of Christ, was eternal, immortal. That there was a kind of indestructible vital power that would continue, that had emanated from this great Jesus Christ. That Spirit would continue immortal and eternal in at least a select group of believers. And now all that evasive, circuitous, albeit grandiloquent and pseudo-pious talk, what does it all come to? It's only another way of saying, not how Jesus rose or what the resurrection means, but it's just a veiled way of saying Jesus did not rise at all. The veils may be colorful and pretty, but those negatives that they're designed to hide are ugly and jagged. And now in our text we meet some of these unveiled negatives. Paul picks them up and he spells them out. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. I want to come back to that verse and dwell on it a little greater length. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I can't comment on all these verses with their stark negatives. Let me just make an observation or two on several of the verses. Here then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know what the pseudo-comfort is. If the resurrection is denied and the life eternal is denied, then I'm told, don't worry about it. When you die, you won't know the difference. That isn't much help. Because one thing I do know is that those loved ones who have died and whom I miss, I know that. And so it is true that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and this is a heart-chilling negative if Christ did not rise and if the dead do not rise. For if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're only fooling ourselves. What is our situation like? I would say, I think it's something like a prisoner who's locked in his narrow cell, but he paints doorways on his wall and imagines that he's really free to come and go. Or I think of the cruel hoax, I think it's that, of the parents who told the child scheduled for a tonsillectomy, we're going to take you to the movies. We're just as self-deluded, painfully self-deluded, if Christ rose but the dead do not rise. But now comes that one positive. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That one little, tremendous positive reverses and negates all of these fearful, stark negatives. Let's dwell a moment longer on verse 17 and see how that has been negated. One can run through this and change all of those negatives to positives. Christ has been raised. We are representing God accurately, and so down the line. But let's dwell a little bit on verse 17. Christ has been raised from the dead. You are no longer in your sins. So no matter what one believes about the resurrection, and even if you believe the body is gone, was gone, and had come back to life, if that doesn't do something to you in relationship to your sins, that is all meaningless. But since Christ has died, since God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he has risen, that one Easter positive negates this horrendous thing that would be there if there were no resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus Christ is risen, therefore we are not in our sins. Not in my sins. What about those sins that I know of in my past and that God knows a lot better than I do? There's no statute of limitations on violation of the statutes of God. That is to say, old sins don't just fade away. And merely because I have somehow survived to the present hour, in spite of those old sins, if they're unconfessed and unforgiven, it would be naive of me to assume that God must have forgotten them. God can forget sin only by remembering Jesus Christ, and it is only if we confess in remembrance of Jesus Christ that God forgives us. But when that is true, then those old sins are indeed forgiven. No longer in sins. All right, those old ones are forgiven. I've confessed them and placed my confidence in the sin-bearer, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. But what about the sins that are plaguing me daily? Well, there's kind of this problem, in spite of having our guard up. Sins do have a way of slipping and slithering into our lives. But in the strength of Jesus Christ, we stomp on them. However, there is a kind of schizophrenia that continues. Paul put it in Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. There is this duality, a kind of schizophrenia. And Paul himself hadn't arrived. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And perpetual schizophrenia is not God's goal for us. He's leading us onward. It's being healed, and finally it will be totally healed. John writes, Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You probably recall those two pathetic Japanese soldiers who in 1959 came out of the jungle. They hadn't heard or didn't want to believe that the war had stopped 15 years earlier. How pathetic if after the great reversal of Easter, with things all being totalitaire alitaire, we'd still hide out there somewhere in the jungle. And indeed, we hear explosions going on out there, but if I may press a comparison a little bit, those explosions aren't bullets that are likely to kill us forever. Those are firecrackers. And though we hear those explosions, and the devil would like us to believe that the war is still on between Christ and himself, and the outcome uncertain, that isn't true. Now, indeed, you can be hurt by firecrackers if you're foolish, but not if you stay close to Jesus Christ. And so the message is, come out of the jungle. The great reversal has occurred. Things are totaliter aliter. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.